building for the generations. And the God that we serve is a generational God. This Christian experience that we live was never intended to start and to end with us, but it was intended to be lived in succession of the former generation and then connecting the next generation, so that it's a holistic generational experience. And we truly get that from God, for He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I love in the Old Testament, when He was making Himself known, He would take that title, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see three generations right there in that particular specific title of the Lord. We're not building merely for ourselves, but as it was said, and Jamie eloquently mentioned, we're thinking beyond to what about the next generation? What about the next? And I remember hearing the story of the great evangelist D.L. Moody, who was a tremendous evangelist. And at the end of one of his evangelistic crusades, actually this was a smaller meeting that he held, someone came up at the end of a smaller gathering and said, "How many gave their lives to the Lord tonight?" And he said, 4.5. And they said, "Oh, I see. So 4 adults and 1 child. He said, "No, 4 children and 1 adult, because you see, the adult has already lived half of their life." And we need to look at succession in that way, that there is a whole nother generation that is coming up. So if you'll go to Psalm 78, as Jamie already referenced this morning, Psalm 78, we're going to look at the wisdom of the psalmist and his instruction. Verse 1, "O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables and will utter hidden things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us." Let me stop there. That's critical. What our fathers have told us. Y'all know years ago, our history traditionally was an oral history passed down from one generation to another. And I think we need to take pains with these things, because there is much that we could miss if our fathers didn't transfer and pass down knowledge that's worthy to protect. I know my own dad, a few years ago, one summer down at Moorhead, we were riding around, and I had no idea that his lifespan was soon coming to an end. But I remember just feeling the need to ask him. I said, "Dad, I want you to tell me now. Tell me about this part of your family, and tell me about this line." And we began to kind of go back to his homestead, as it were, on the coast. And I was just really asking, because I wanted to get it straight from the horse's mouth, as it were. "Now tell me, you know, this connection, and explain to me, you know, this and that." And there was just a unique desire to want to know. And these things are precious. So again, it says, "I will utter hidden things, things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children." Which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. So there is something in the name of transference that's very holy, that's very pertinent, that's very important, but it's not just for the privileged few. It's really a command of God. Tell the next generation, so that they might tell the next generation. I don't want them to forget what I've done for you. I want them to live on your stories, because that's going to build their faith to deduce that if I did that for them, then I can certainly, if I did that for you, rather, I can certainly do the same for them. And so it's a faith-building thing in regards to the faithfulness of God. If you'll remember when Israel was coming out of Egypt and along their pilgrimage, there were certain things that God would do, and they would build a monument at that point to honor and to reflect what God had done. They were mileposts to say, you know what? Our backs were against the wall here, here, and here. But look what the Lord has done. He delivered us out of the hand of the Egyptians. And he delivered us at this, what appeared to be an impossible impasse. And again, it builds our faith. And it's a rich thing to know that the God of our fathers, they have not just theorized about this, but they have lived it, and they're passing down their best testimony, as it were, to us to stand on their shoulders. And there are many of us today that are standing on the shoulders of those that have gone before us. There are no self-made men in the economy of God. We're always standing on the contribution of what someone else has laid before us. But these things are precious, and we're to take pains with these things. You all have heard me mention before that I am an avid journaler. Matter of fact, right now on my nightstand, I mean, it's obnoxious to look at. It's like it's going to tip over. But I noticed this morning when I left, I had this many journals stacked up. I was just going through some old journals of mine, but I probably have a stack like this. I journal everything that I felt like God has given in the way of a historic landmark or just insights or revelations or things that God has spoken to my heart or significant things that God has done in my family. I mark it so that I can go back and I can remember the deeds of the Lord, like the psalmist encourages us to do. And it builds faith because our propensity is to forget. How many of y'all have ever had a powerful thought in the night? And you thought, man, this is powerful. This is amazing. I'm going to so remember this in the morning. And the next day you wake up and all you remember is, I had a powerful encounter last night, but I can't remember what in the world that thing was I felt like God was putting on my heart. And we're well-intended, and it's a hard, I had to get up last night. I got up and I was scrambling for I have a flashlight I put on my night table so I won't wake up Elizabeth. I was reaching for that bad boy, knocked it off, so made a lot of noise doing that. Then finally had to get up about 4 a.m, go into the bathroom just to write a thought down. Now, on one hand, that might be a little bit ludicrous, but I wanted to retain that little nugget that was important to me because I didn't want to lose it. Because my mindset is, if God is gracious enough to give it, I want to take pains with it, and I want to retain it. Now, why it is that God has to speak at 4 a.m, I can't get over that. I'm not sure what that's all about. Maybe that's the only time of the day we're still enough to hear and to capture what God wants to say. But I have learned through the regret of missing, what was that phrase? And sometimes there are messages that can come so clear, almost with the intonations. It's like, what was it? So I encourage you in regards to your family's legacy and history and what the Lord has done. I want to encourage you and charge you. Don't merely think it, but ink it. Write it down so that you can go back and you can brag on the faithfulness of God. And so when you go on to the house and there's no one to pass down that oral history, you have it recorded somewhere. And so I think oral history is the best, again, to get it from our parents, from our grandparents. Go ahead and get it now. Make them sit down and say, now tell me one more time, and just get it crystallized in your heart and in your spirit. But again, just for insurance, write it down so that you can pass that on to the next generation. So here the psalmist, inspired by God, was instructing one generation to another, one generation to another. And there is a very real transference from one to the other. And here's the reality. We're going to transfer something to the next generation. It's just a matter of what. There's transference happening all the time. Our children watch our habits. They not merely listen to what we say. They watch our lives. I know I've told our girls many times, I say, imitate the good things I do. Don't imitate the bad. You know, follow me as I follow the Lord. Sometimes I think that they think if I have to sit through one more hour of Fox News, I'm just, you know, I'm going to lose it. So I'm like, you imitate the things you feel like are right and good and wholesome. But there is a transference. It's just a matter of what are we transferring. That's why we want to be deliberate. That's why we want to be intentional, because there is an exchange going on all the time. And it doesn't mean that you sit at a desk and you say, all right, we're going to have discipleship time. I'm sitting here, you sit in the chair. It doesn't happen like that. There's an exchange going on all the time. It's when you're in the car. It's when you're driving to the beach. It's when you're going, you know, on errands. It's when you're sitting around in a casual moment. There's an exchange. There's an exchange of life. There's a flow of life. It does not have to be structured. It does not have to be formal. But there's stuff that's coming out of our hearts all the time. And people are listening to that. So we want to make sure that we're good stewards. In Deuteronomy, the instruction is to tell our children about the commands of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 and 8 reads, impress them, referring to the commands of the Lord, impress them on your children. Talk about them when we sit at home, and when we walk along the road, when we lie down, and when we get up. Tie them as symbols on our hands and bind them on our foreheads. Write them on the door frames of our homes and of our gates. So you see, God is in fact serious about the next generation. Obviously, we see here his strong desire that the knowledge of God, his laws, his ways should be made known to posterity. You've heard the adage before, the hand that rocks the cradle, what? Rules the world. You know, there are different mothers I think of since we're on Mother's Day. I think of Susanna Wesley and the powerful impartation she had to her sons, John and Charles. And even though she wasn't the one riding around on her horseback, just tearing up the nation for righteousness, not only in England, but also America, in Europe. I mean, she probably was not thinking, I am transforming a nation, when she was raising her sons. She was just being a good steward in the fear of the Lord of what God had given her. And she began to impart that to them. My point is, you never know when you're going to be the Ananias to lay your hands on an Apostle Paul to see their eyes open. You may not feel like you're called to be a Paul, but you may be called to be the Ananias that's to lay your hands on the one that's going to be the Paul that's going to go shake a nation. So I stand in awe of a Susanna Wesley, very deliberate, very intentional, and how she raised those boys. I love watching the Bush family. I think of Barbara Bush and that whole crowd under her wings. Whether you agree with her policy and politics or not, the point is there was an investment that was made that stands, that's interesting to watch. I think of Winston Churchill and how World War II was turned by that amazing prime minister. And it really wasn't his mom and dad. They were pretty much out of the mix, but it was a godly nanny that basically raised Winston Churchill up. And there was an impartation that she was putting into that little boy that was the forming of a prime minister. Again, the hand that rocks the cradle changes the world. Tomorrow's leaders are being built into today, consciously or unconsciously. But someone's training them. And again, we're not talking about something formal and sterile and just religious. And I mean, it's doing life together. Doing life together. Y'all like doing life together? Y'all like going on vacation? Y'all like having fun? Y'all like playing? Do you like sports? A lot of kingdom activity just happens as we're going along the way. There's nothing wrong with it being structured, but it doesn't have to be structured. There's an exchange, an impartation as we're going along the way. The psalmist is speaking for the Lord as a prophet in Psalm 78, that we have a mandate to invest in our children. And as we do this, our reward then becomes very sweet. As we do it, there is a reward for faithfully embracing this stewardship. I love 3 John 4, where John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy than to watch them take the impartation that's been given to them and now watching them run. And then you just want to go, run further, go harder, go faster, go deeper, run like the wind. Run like the wind, walking in the truth. And this is very satisfying to a guardian or a parent because there is so much confusion these days. Have you noticed? Even this past week, everything going on with this amendment that was passed, a lot of confusion. What's a man to think? What side do we land on? I mean, there is a lot of calling wrong, right, and right, wrong. How's a man to know what's going on? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. In the truth. And the truth is easily found to those who have a hungry heart. It's not that complicated. So many things in life are overthought. 2 + 2 = 4 today, and it will be 4 tomorrow. And for those that get up in arms that we just won't let it be 6, it's just not that complicated. Well, how do you know that it's 4? I mean, in what paradigm are we speaking? I mean, it's relative to the da-da-da. No, just blow all that away. Life as we know it today. We're not living somewhere else. As we know it today, 2 + 2 = 4. Well, now that's very intolerant. No, it's just true. We're not meaning to offend 5 or 6 or 7. It's just true. And there's all of this hate mongering. No, it's just the absoluteness of truth. I don't want to pick a fight. It's just true. Now, if you put the pressure on, it's still going to be 4. You know, if you sling mud, it's still going to be 4. So it's not going off on a bias or with an agenda. It's just there's something about the absoluteness of truth. And whose responsibility, again, is that to impart the reality of what is real? It's the parent. It's those that have gone before. On several occasions over the years, I've had the privilege of accidentally bumping into my children reading their Bible. I was just walking through the other day, and just I love the joy of just sitting there with a lap full of the Bible, because that doesn't just happen. I tell you what, before you get right with God, there's nothing more boring than trying to read the Bible. Dear, I remember before I got right with God going to see the classic, The Chariots of Fire, that everyone was going on and on about. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding. I mean, the snore factor was like +20. That's just the most boring of Chariots of Fire. Give me no shock factor at all. And then all of a sudden, I had a change of heart. I'm like, that's the most incredible movie I've ever seen. See, the movie didn't change. My heart had changed. And so before, when I'm thinking, the Bible's irrelevant, it's boring, yada, yada, yada. Well, it was basically signifying the condition of my heart. But when my heart came alive, all of a sudden I began to behold wonderful things in His law. But it's just wonderful to bump into your children or your spiritual children that are loving the Word. I remember years ago bumping in on one of my daughters reading her Bible in her room. I said, what you doing? She said, oh, I'm reading my Bible. I said, okay. She said, yeah, I want to read it through in a year. I said, well, wonderful. That's good. I said, where are you now? She said, Leviticus. I thought, wow, good luck. You know, how many of y'all have ever had a New Year's resolution? You know, I'm going to read that Bible in a year, and they're off. You know, Genesis, you're doing pretty good. You know, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, and you got the story, you know, of Abraham and Noah. I mean, it's pretty good. The patriarchs are coming into the scene. Some good story. And then Exodus, wow. I mean, dear me, you know, being able to read about Charlton Heston, Moses as he opens the Red Sea, and just watching just all the fun. And then you hit that Leviticus, I mean, mildew offerings. Who cares about mildew offerings? I mean, just one sacrifice after another. I mean, whew, there's some serious plowing there. But anyway, God, and here's the, let me just say this about Bible reading. Even if you don't have goosebump number one, something is still going into you. Just the raw discipline of reading it. Even if you're not completely in the know with comprehending everything you're reading, there's still something going into you. The mere act that you're inclining your heart to go in that way, something spiritual is happening. It's happening. But it's so wonderful to see the next generation taking up spiritual things. Spiritual things. Praise God for it. If all we do is build into the next generation, then we've done our job. I mean, we've got something that we're called to do, yes, but if all we do is build into them, then we're doing our job. There are tremendous tools and resources. We have a young lady in our church in Nashville, Stormy O'Marty. She wrote a book that's a classic years ago, The Power of a Praying Parent. Powerful book. Recommend that to you. How to pray for your child and just the confidence of knowing that God hears and how to shape and how to turn them in the path of righteousness. I know Shirley Dobson, the wife of Dr. James Dobson. They would agree in covenant together that they would fast one day out of each week to pray for their children. How many of y'all know that God is not mocked? He'll hear something like that. I mean, that will move God to think that I am going to take and pause one day out of the week and we're going to labor for our offspring. Train up a child in the way that they should go. Train up a child in the way that they should go. Proper training will always come home to us. We don't want that 70s song to haunt us. Do y'all remember The Cats in the Cradle? Any of y'all remember? They're old enough. I'm dating myself. And it's talking about the child that was always asking for time. And then the parent was too busy. And then the child was asking. And it's two ships passing in the night, never granting the time. Investing in our children is no sacrifice, quite frankly, because we want their friendship, we want their partnership in life and in ministry. And I don't know about you, but I actually enjoy them. I tell people all the time, my children are my social life. You know, so I remember when my first daughter went off to college, I'd say, honey, am I calling too much? I was just concerned because I want you to have a life. It's like, am I calling too much? You know, it's just the natural propensity to want to know. Also, it's wonderful involving the whole of your family in what you do. So that it's not what you do plus your family, but an integration, especially in regards to ministry-related things that you do as a Christian. I'll never forget when we were 10 years ago, I was at a conference in Colorado Springs, and I came here for a couple of days to North Carolina. We were still in the mission field at the time, and I walked into a meeting with several of our leaders, and they were saying, you need to board your house up in Guam. You're going to need to move back here, da-da-da-da. The time has come. You need to come back here and stand with what we're doing here in North Carolina. At that exact time that I was in this critical strategic moment, one of my daughters halfway around the world is having a dream that we moved and that we gave them a puppy because they were so good. So it was just interesting. I mean, you know, and a little child will lead them. I mean, it's just amazing how, you know, there is an involvement and we are to be integrated in that way. A lot of times in some of our decisions, we'll incorporate our children. I mean, they're grown now, but even when they were very young, we would teach them about believing to hear from the Lord. And when we would have a family decision to pray through, we'd say, we want you to pray and we want you to ask the Lord. We want to hear what you're getting from the Lord. It's not like, oh, pfft, they can't hear God. No, they can hear God. It's not like they have a little bitty Jesus, you know, and I've got a big, you know, kind of chubby Jesus. I mean, they've got the same Jesus in them that Billy Graham has in him. Hello? I mean, Jesus dwells in the one that has invited him to come and to live. But I'll never forget, we had moved back from the mission field. We had never owned a home before because we had been on the mission field. And so when we came back in 2002, we were praying, you know, about where to live. And I really wanted a testimony. So we found this one house that we really liked. And this gets real practical, but I found this house we really liked, and there was a certain amount that I determined in my mind we don't want to pay any more than this amount. And so we looked at it, we liked it, everything was great about it, so we thought. And then when it came to negotiate, it was just a mere $10,000 more than what I determined in my mind that I wanted to pay. And I thought, gosh, I mean, that's not that much. We can shake the trees. I mean, dear me, there's something we could do to, but still, I wanted a testimony. I wanted a story. I wanted to be able to brag on God and say, God did this. And so anyway, I involved my family. And again, my children were very young at that age. Eliza was 9, Mary Ivy was 11. And I said, girls, y'all just, you know, please, you know, pray. Let's see if we can hear from God. And very clearly, Eliza, who was a whopping 9, said, Dad, I had a dream last night. My dreamer. I had a dream last night. Saw a black chalkboard, yes and no, written on the board. No was clearly circled, Dad. No was clearly circled. She goes, and I saw it twice. I'm like, well, dear me, what are you going to do with that? That's kind of a verily, verily, or truly, truly, you know. And so you ask, do you make major decisions in life based on the dream life of your children? Well, of course, no, I don't. But I want to hear. I mean, we judge everything, but I want to hear how God might speak and what God might want to say. And so, you know, based on it was just a little more than we had in our thinking, again, wanting a testimony. And then she said that. And then I just happened to flip on the 700 Club that I never watch. And Terry Musin was on there saying, someone, you're looking for a house, but you're feeling pushed, and the word of the Lord for you is wait for the will of the Lord. And I'm just kind of like, all right, well, I'm looking around, you know. And so it was kind of obvious that there were some definite tokens coming my way. So I heeded, and we stood down, and someone else paid the extra $10,000. Well, a few weeks later, come to find out, the yard that was kind of wedged in between these two houses pretty tight anyway, they found out after the fact they had falsely marked the lines that, of the boundaries of the home, and it actually needed to go in another 6 feet on each side, which was really shaving it down. But more importantly than that, they discovered radon in the yard, the cancer-producing radon. How many of y'all know that God is kind and God is merciful? And he saw something, obviously, that we did not. But again, we came to this decision corporately together. And then a Kings Park member, not long after that, approaches me and just says, hey, have you ever heard of Anderson Forest? I had just been living there for 3 months with my brother. I said, yeah, I think I know where that is. And she lived way out in Pittsburgh. She said, my builder who built my house in Pittsburgh has a house there. There was a buyer, and right before the closing of the deal, he bailed out. He wants to get rid of it before the new year, so he's really willing to really come down. And I did not look anywhere in the Beltline. Everywhere I looked was North Raleigh. And so anyway, we met with him. Everything was right, the demographics with our kids. He was a Christian builder. He gave us an amazing deal. And now we have our story. Now we have our testimony. The wisdom from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's full of good fruits. We waited on the Lord, and he gave us his provision. But our family was totally involved in that. And that's when life is fun. It's so fun when they're in the loop, when they're involved. And I believe this is available for everyone. I remember telling my children when they were young, I said, when you were in mama's stomach, oh, we were hoping it was going to be you. We were so hoping it was going to be you. And guess what? It was you. And we're so glad it was. And just building into them and making them feel special and included. And it comes back home in a sweet way or for ill. Building in, and it's not a sacrifice. It's, who wouldn't want it? What a joy to even be friends with your children. I'll never forget the moment they were 6 and 4 and filled with the Holy Spirit and just watch God encounter time and time again. But if we build into the next generation, life can be sweet. And part of that sweetness is that our children, according to Proverbs 31:28, will rise up and call us blessed. And I know that there are many here today with your mother, and you do, in fact, rise up and you call her blessed. In teaching our children the knowledge of God, we repay our parents and mentors some of the debt that we owe them for teaching us. And the knowledge of God now becomes multi-generational. What we first received from the Lord, we now pass on. Remember the Apostle Paul? He said, what I received first from the Lord, I now pass on to you. One way to pay your parents back is to turn and make that same investment in your children. And that encompasses three generations right there. What you've received from them has now come to you and now come to yours. Three generations successfully passing on the knowledge of God. Multi-generational. God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. I just want to say, let the righteous offspring, may they spread out to the right and to the left, to the north and to the south. That's what we're doing. We're building for the next generation. We're building beyond ourselves. The Bible says about Absalom. Y'all remember Absalom, how he turned on his father David, and there was anger and there was unforgiveness and there was jealousy of his kingdom. And the end of his life was not sweet. He did not honor his father. But it's interesting, at the end of his life, it says Absalom had no offspring. He had no sons. So he built a monument unto himself. The best monument is watching the next generation run and run hard. He had no sons to carry on whatever legacy he had built. And it's probably for the best. They weren't there. He built a monument for himself. Let's turn as we close to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We doing okay today? I love this particular passage because it reinforces this transference we're talking about. Paul says to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5, Timothy, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So here Paul is looking at young Timothy and goes, Timothy, as I look at you, as I look at you spiritually speaking, as I discern you and I taste your calling and I discern who you're called to be, he said, there's a sincere faith that's in there, son, and it was first in your grandmother Lois, and it was also in your mother Eunice. And Timothy, I know it's in you. I know it's there, son, because I saw it in your mama and I saw it in your grandmother. It's there. That same legacy is there. There is a transference to you. And it's almost as if Paul would say, you can run, but you can't hide. How many of y'all have tried to run before, but you couldn't hide? I know I did. As y'all have heard me say, I'd walk out to go to school and there's my mom in a house coat praying as I went off to school. I didn't have a choice. It was just a matter of time before those prayers would come and pounce on me and get me by the nape of the neck and pull me back where I needed to be. And basically, Paul is saying, there's a faith in you. I know you're timid by nature. I know you're retreating by nature. I know you just want to kind of shrink back to the back, but there's a faith in you, boy. I know it's there. I see it. It was in your mama. It was in your grandmother. you don't have a chance. It's in you. There has been a transference of spiritual DNA. It is in there. There's a divine transfer from parents to children. I know Matt and Jamie, y'all feel like that's been your experience as you were standing up here today with your children, coming from a rich spiritual heritage. Obviously, Claude and Kristen, you're not just standing up here today representing, you know, your generation. You've come from a rich heritage with your mother, Henry Ann, and others in your family. And so it is no mystery that you are where you are today. Elizabeth and myself, my mother-in-law, no mystery that my wife is where she is. No mystery because of what was transferred from me to me from my mother. There is a very real transfer. This is not just twinkle, twinkle, little star. This stuff is real. It is. That's why God said, take pains with these. It is. You are molding and you are shaping the next generation. And though they buck for a season, and though they push off the restraint, as it were, there is just a matter of time before the Spirit of God will bring them where they need to be. I didn't grow up on a farm, don't know much about them, but for those who did, I've heard the stories of cutting the head of a chicken off, and it runs around as if it's still alive, not knowing its head is gone, and then it lays over. And a lot of times that's what young people are doing. I mean, they've been prayed for all their lives, but they're still running around, jerking around, clueless that their head has been chopped off by a praying parent, you know, and that head of sin has been whacked off. And it's just a matter of time before, blam, they fall over. And it's like, all right, pinned, you know, nailed. I'm done in. If this transfer, if it was real, Moses to Joshua, if it was real, from Elijah to Elisha, from Paul to Timothy, from Jesus to the 12, how much more natural offspring do we need to declare with the psalmist, the well-being of our offspring shall be great. Again, they will go further and deeper in the things of God. As we're closing here today, one thing I enjoy doing when I'm watching a movie or watching even something in the news, I'll be interested about someone I'm watching and I'll Google them and I'll pull up Wikipedia. Say it's an actor. And then I'll Google them, and every time on Wikipedia with a profile, it'll talk about their early life and it'll talk about who their parents are. And 9 times out of 10, every time I pull up an actor or an actress, their mother was an actress on Broadway. Their father was a director. And it's like, well, no wonder. Especially those that you don't think they're that great of an actor. And it's like, well, that was kind of a shoe-in. You know, they were teed up by an association with someone in their family. And so it's amazing how many times I have Googled them and found out, well, no wonder that's where that opportunity came from. Or even sometimes ministers. I mean, I remember discovering about Bill Johnson out in Redding, California. You know, he's comes from 7 generations of ministers. I mean, again, riding on the shoulders of giants. When one person in a family cuts covenant with God, it trickles down. We're serving today the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why don't we stand up together on our feet here as we close? God wants whole families doing this faith journey together. Whole families. Can we say that out of our mouth? Whole families. That's his highest, that's his best, whole families. And it's useless to kick against the goads. And there are those, and you know you've come from powerful spiritual stock. There's no use resisting what God has ordained. He loves us, he's for us. It is wise to submit to the all-wise hand of the Lord. But it is, in fact, all-encompassing. Paul told the jailer when Paul and Silas were released from prison due to that mighty earthquake and the sending of the angel of the Lord, and the jailer believed, and he said, today you and your household, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whole families. Lord, we just contend today, in view of all the confusion, calling wrong right and right wrong, Lord, we just pray for the rising up of godly families. Generations deep, Lord, because one dared to say yes to your offer of reconciliation, forgiveness, and salvation. We just declare, just right now, just speak over your own family line. Lord, I declare out of my own family line, generation after generation after generation of righteous offspring, oh God, doing the will of the Lord, regardless of what that is. Teachers, lawyers, bankers, ministers, regardless of what they're called to do in the marketplace, in the priesthood. Lord, we just pray. Generations. And if you feel like here today, well, I never had that passed down to me. If you're a first generational Christian here, then praise God. Now it's your privilege to begin a brand new legacy in your family line. And what you're saying is, what I did not receive, I'm determined to begin today. And I'm determined to begin with my family, to begin a legacy that'll last forever. Lord, on this Mother's Day, we just pray for that. Godly families throughout the earth. Lord, you said through Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed. If there's some in your family line that are not yet home yet, spiritually speaking, just in your heart, call them home. If there are those that are out and about and have not yet bent the knee, just issue a prayer just in the silence of your heart. Lord, bring them onto the house. Bring them home. If there's any prodigals that are out there, it's not over till it's over. Lord, we pray, bring them in. Loving Father, bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in. Just while we're in prayer today, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, we just encourage you, come talk to us before we're done. We'll be up here up front. We'd love to pray for you. God loves you. He's not mad at you. Loves you. We all need forgiveness. We all need reconciliation. So if that's you and you just need someone to stand with you and just pray you in, this could be your day. For today is the day of salvation. While you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.